The text of my sermon this morning is in 2 Peter and chapter 1 at verse 19. 2 Peter 1 at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Peter writes two epistles or letters which we have in the New Testament. We refer to them as 1 Peter and 2 Peter. In a sense, they both deal with the same problem. Although, having said that, they deal with two types of the same problem. Let me explain. In his first epistle, Peter refers to one of the devices of the devil for destroying the church, and that is persecution. But in his second epistle, Peter deals with another device of the devil, and that is false teaching. These are the devil's great weapons, and have been so all through history. Persecution and false doctrine. Let me take a moment just to remind you that in the early church, the Christians suffered for 200 or 300 years terrible persecution in the Roman Empire. They were thrown to lions. They were burned to death. They were stoned. They were tortured. Because they believed in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of their lives. They were persecuted for no other reason than that they would worship no other Savior but Christ, and worship no other God but the Father of Jesus Christ. So they suffered persecution, and that went on until the year 313 A.D., 313 A.D., when the Roman Emperor, Constantine the Great, became himself a Christian. Whether he was converted or a nominal Christian, we may not know, but he became a professing Christian. And immediately, all persecution ceased in the Roman Empire. And there was peace, and people could worship God without fear. However, it wasn't too long after that when the devil began with his second device to destroy the church. And the second device or method for destroying the church, as I have said, is false teaching, false doctrine. And Peter deals with that in this very epistle. Let me just give you a word or two in his second chapter. He says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or secretly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." A heresy is a serious departure from the truth. It is religious poison. It is the way of destroying the church. So I say again, these two great devices of the devil are what Peter deals with in his two letters. In the first one, he deals with suffering and persecution, and the second, he deals with false doctrine. Perhaps you'd allow just a word or two quoted from the first epistle to show you the truth of what I've said. Peter in the first letter talks about the trial of your faith. Then he says, this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God suffer grief, enduring wrongfully. Or again he says, if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Or again, he says, it's better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Or again, he says, do not think it is a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, but you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. So you see, I'm showing you that that indeed is exactly the theme which comes up in the first epistle again and again and again. And my dear friends, you and I should be thankful that in our modern world we do not yet suffer persecution. However, the shadow of darkness is covering the Western world. The day may come when we shall be persecuted for standing on the principles of the Word of God. We should watch and pray. But now, as I say, in this second epistle, the great emphasis and the great theme here is this. It is false teaching, false doctrine, heresy, poisoning the church with sermons which do not preach God's word. That's his theory. That's his thesis. That's his message. And Peter puts it like this. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and a day star arise in your hearts. Well, let me then look at that text this morning, and I do so by taking out three things from what Peter says in verse 19. First of all, we look at the dark place. A dark place is referred to. We need to find out what he means. Secondly, he refers to a light that shines in this dark place. And then thirdly and lastly, he talks about a day which is to dawn and a day star which is to arise in your hearts. So those three things will be our concern this morning. First of all, a dark place. What is it? Second, the light that shines in this dark place. What do we mean by that? And thirdly, the day which is to dawn. All right, beginning then with the dark place. In this expression, he's referring to the world in which we live. The world in which we live, says Peter, is a dark place. It is dark morally, it is dark spiritually, it is dark in the sense that without a light, you cannot find your way. That's why in a moment he's talking about the light. Now, why should he refer then to the world in this sense as being a dark place? The expression is used to teach us that the world is full of sin, it is full of false religion, it is full of superstition, it is full of pride, full of hatred for God, hatred for Christ, and hatred for Christians. That is the state and condition of the world. And so he calls it, as I say, a dark place. Now, how did it become a dark place? Well, we all know the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Could I use an illustration for the sake of the boys and girls? You know what you do at night. When you're in bed and you've been reading a Bible for a little while, And before you close your eyes, you want to remind yourself of what God says. So you read a chapter or something of the Bible. And then when you finish reading, you do this. You put out your hand and you feel for the switch on the little bed light, bedside table light, and you press it, and the room becomes dark. Well, that is an illustration of what Adam did all those many years ago in the Garden of Eden. God made the world a place without darkness, spiritual darkness. There was no sin in the world until Adam stretched forth his hand and took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when he ate that fruit, he disobeyed God. He put out the light, and from that day to this, the world has been a dark place, a place where the devil goes about seeking to deceive men, a place where it is possible to wander in endless mazes of ignorance and superstition and false philosophy, in thoughts which are of no value, in entertainments which are of no value, in sports which are of no real value. And it's possible to spend your whole life groping about in the dark and not to know the way that leads to God. I'm afraid that is the way the world is. My dear friends, God tells us that the world we're living in is a dark place, and we have to take it seriously. And we have to order our lives in such a way that we are not left without light in our own families, on our own minds, in our own understanding. We've got to go where light is to be found. And we'll come to where it is to be found just in a moment. But you see, there's very little love in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you think, when people hear that the Son of God came down from glory and took our human nature and lived for us for 33 years and then allowed himself to be crucified for us, to bear away our sin, wouldn't you think that people would come rushing to hear the gospel? Wouldn't you think that they'd come rushing to read the Bible? But alas, they don't. Busy entertaining themselves, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, buying and selling, building and planting, with no thought about how they can get right with God. That's the way the world is for the most part. Thank God there are some, and they find the light. But not everybody searches for the light, and if you don't search for the light, then you won't find it. And the bulk of mankind sadly lives in darkness, dies in darkness, and then when they die, they go into outer darkness, the blackness of darkness. And I leave you to imagine where that must be, the blackness of darkness. But no, Paul is talking then about the world, Peter is talking about the world in which we live. And even during our short lifetime, you can see plenty of the wickedness and plenty of the cruelty and the darkness of this world. When I was a little boy, though I didn't know it then, in the 1940s, as we learned later on, 6 million Jews were put into railway carriages and taken to Poland and these other places, and they were put to death. Little babies were thrown into the fire, Jewish children, men and women shot through the head. The unspeakable cruelty of it, the cruelty of it. Oh, my friends, that's typical. And it didn't cease then. There's been many wars since then, in Korea and in Vietnam, and it's not over yet. It's still wars and cruelty and brutalism, and it's all because the world is a dark place. And the key to it all is they do not know God. That's what happened when Adam sinned. He put the darkness upon the world so that the world could not any more easily find God. And the big thing that you and I have to learn is we have to search for God in this life. And we have to cry out to heaven that he will show us how we may find God. And pray that he will lead us in the light so that we may come to heaven at last and have our sins forgiven and know what it is to be at peace with God. And yet that's the difference between some of the people in this building and others of them. Some of you are in the light of the gospel, and some of you, I'm afraid, are still in darkness. You haven't found the light. And I say to you, my dearly beloved friends, with all the love of my heart, whether you be old or young, and especially if you're old, but in any case, whether you're young or old, seek to find the light. Seek to find the way that leads to God and to Christ and to heaven. And perhaps you say to me, where is that light to be found? Well, that's what Peter now comes to talk about in the second place. Having spoken about the dark place in verse 19, he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. So then, secondly, we come to see what he means by the light that shines in a dark place. What is this light? Well, it is undoubtedly the Bible, this book which I have in front of me here, and which you have in front of you. That is the light. And notice, he talks about it as one single light. The Greek New Testament would indicate the word could mean a lamp. That's like what's over our head. Only not several of them as we have here, but one. There's only one lamp shining in the darkness of this world, and it is this book, this blessed book. The Word of God, the Bible, the Bible. The Bible is the only light there is shining in this dark world. Let me prove to you that it is the Bible that Peter here is talking about. He says, it is a more sure word of prophecy. Now, the word prophecy immediately means something that God himself has inspired. And the only place where we find the words inspired by God and can read them for ourselves is in the Bible. So you see, this word prophecy is the clue. He's talking about the Bible. But then again, he says in verse 20, no prophecy of the Scripture. Ah, there it is. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means to say, he's talking about the Scriptures, and the Scriptures is simply another word for the Bible, the Old Testament together with the New Testament. They are one Bible. So you see, he's talking again about the Bible. And if that's not clear, he goes on to verse 21 and says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So he's telling us that the Bible did not come by the inventions of men. Now, if you read the books of Shakespeare or the books of some old writer, you would have to say they were very clever men. Shakespeare and Milton and Wordsworth and all these writers of the past, they were clever people. But all their ideas came out of their own brain. Not so the Bible. That's what Peter's telling us here. The prophecy, verse 21, did not come in old time by the will of man. These holy men who wrote the Bible, like Moses and Joshua and David and Solomon and Isaiah and the prophets, and then in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and Peter and Paul and the others, They didn't dream up these messages that they put in the Bible for us. They didn't work it out of their own brains. How then did they get these words? Where did they get these teachings from? Where did they get these ideas from? And the answer is, says Peter, verse 21, they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The word moved could be translated, they were carried. They were carried by the Holy Ghost. In other words, they were so controlled by God's Holy Spirit that what they wrote down in the books of the Bible was exactly what God intended them to write. So you see, that's why the Bible is a light shining in a dark place. It is the very Word of God. The very Word of God. So he says, we have this light shining in a dark place, and he says, it is something which God himself has inspired. We use certain words, don't we, to describe the Bible. We say it is inspired. That means God has breathed these words. He's breathed them out of his mouth. We say the Bible is infallible. That means it cannot make a mistake. Wherever the Bible is read and understood correctly, it cannot possibly make a mistake. So that is why it is light. It is the way to live our lives. It is the way to conduct ourselves. It shows us what sort of behavior God requires from us. It shows us how to live. He tells us how to die well. Let me speak about John Wesley briefly. John Wesley was not a good theologian, but he was a great man for all that. And he did a lot of good, even though his theology is not to be followed by us today. But John Wesley was a Methodist, as you know, in the 18th century. And sometimes people would scoff at the Methodists, because the early Methodists were very diligent. They would get up very early in the morning to read the Bible and to pray. They were very, very diligent. The early Methodists, they were very strict, keeping the Lord's Day holy, attending services of worship, spreading the gospel. Thousands were converted in Britain through their work. And their great leader was John Wesley. And sometimes people would say to John Wesley, they would say, Mr. Wesley, you Methodist, you're so narrow. You're so narrow-minded, and so on. You know, you can imagine what they would say, because the people tried to go by the Bible. Didn't always succeed, but they tried anyway. And this is what John Wesley would say. He would smile at these critics and would say, yes, yes, he said, our Methodists are not perfect. But I'll tell you one thing about our Methodists, he said. They die well. And that shut everybody's mouth. My dear friends, this is the main thing in life. So to live that we shall die well. And we can only do that in the light of God's Word. Now you see what he says in verse 19. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Now that's interesting. Why is it more sure? Well, that needs a word of explanation. And I can explain it like this. He's referring back to what he's just told us. He's told us in the previous verses of an experience which he had. And it refers to the transfiguration. You may remember the transfiguration referred to in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke. What happened was this. Peter and James and John were with Jesus in this holy mount, as it's called. And there, as Peter, James and John were looking at Jesus, suddenly, to their amazement, they saw he wasn't alone. There were two men talking with him, Moses and Elijah. And the appearance of Jesus was altogether different. His clothes were pure white. His body was shining like the sun. And as they gazed at Jesus, they heard a voice from heaven saying, from God the Father, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And it was the testimony which God gave to Christ, This is the Savior. This is my Son. This is the only one who can take away your sins. That's what God was saying to them. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. That's the message. Look upon Jesus. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. He is my dear Son. Faithful, faithful, faithful in all things. So they heard this word. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now that was a faithful word. But notice what Peter says here. We have a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, he's saying the Bible is more sure than what we heard on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you might say, but surely not, Peter. Surely what God said was absolutely true. How can the Bible be more sure than what you heard on the Mount? Well, I'll tell you. What Peter means is this. What you hear with your ears, though it's absolutely true, and was true on that occasion, but what you hear with your ears, you can very quickly forget. But if a thing is written down in a book, if you forget it, you can go back to the book and read it again. So in that sense, the Bible is a more sure word of prophecy than what they heard on the Holy Mount. Not that those words were not absolutely true. Of course they were. But what you hear with your ears is quickly forgotten. Let me prove the point. How many of you could write down in detail the sermon that you heard 2 weeks ago from the preacher who was here before I came? How many of you could confidently write down the headings and the subheadings of the sermon given 2 weeks ago, which I didn't hear, but you did, I suppose? You say, well, I can remember some of it. I can remember the text. But couldn't you remember the whole sermon? No, you can't. Why not? Well, because what we hear is quickly forgotten. And you can't be sure you're getting it right. You may have misheard or you may have partially forgotten. So the Bible is given to us as a more sure word of prophecy. Absolutely certain. Now, Peter is telling us here then something of the utmost importance to our spiritual good. And what is that? Well, it is the fact that we must take the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible as our light to shine upon our way in life. The Bible alone has the light we need. Now, it's very important to know that, because that's where the church from time to time has gone wrong. There are two great mistakes you can make in connection with the Bible. And these mistakes are always being repeated throughout history. The first great mistake is this. People want to add to the Bible. And you can guess the second big mistake they make. Some people want to take away from the Bible. Now, these are the two terrible mistakes that people make in church life. Sometimes they add to the Bible. Sometimes they detract from the Bible. Sometimes they add, sometimes they subtract. And these are the mistakes which have been made all the way through history. That's why we talk about the Dark Ages. The church was pretty sound until the year 600 AD. I'll give you a bit of history, it may help the memory. About the year 600 AD, the Bishop of Rome was a man who was a good man, I believe. And he absolutely refused to be called the bishop of the whole church. His name was Gregory the Great. Gregory the Great. He was bishop of Rome. And people said, sir, why don't you take on the title of bishop of the whole church? He said, because the man who does that will be the Antichrist. Only Christ is the head of the church. I wouldn't dare to take the title bishop of the whole church. I am bishop, he said, of Rome, but not of anywhere else. But hardly had Gregory died than the next bishop of Rome took on the title of universal bishop. And he was virtually the first pope. That was about the year 604 AD. And for 1,000 years, until the days of Martin Luther and John Calvin, for about 1,000 years, my friend, the church has plunged into darkness, more or less, because the popes added tradition to the church. They had the worship of Mary. They turned the Lord's Supper into the Mass. They had the baptism that had some magical quality. You have to pray to Mary, they said. And it's not only heaven and hell, but there's purgatory. And you're not saved by faith alone in Christ, but they said you're saved by faith plus good works. You have to have the good works to gain merit from God. So you see what they did was, they plunged the church in darkness. It's only when God raised up great men to translate the Bible, like Wycliffe and Tyndale and Luther and the great men that came after, like Calvin. What did they do? They immediately got rid of all that the popes had added, and they came back to the Bible. The Bible, the Bible, nothing but the Bible. Because the Bible is the light that shines in this dark world. The only light that shines. And if you add to the Bible, God will add to you the curses of the Bible. And if you take away from the Bible, God will take away your name out of the book of life. So you see how seriously God treats his own sacred word. Well, that was adding to the Bible. That's what the popes did, and they still do. If you study the Roman Catholic teachings, they make no ashamed, they're not ashamed of it. It's exactly what they do. They add tradition to the Bible, which we must never do. But then I'm afraid what happened to the Protestant churches just over 100 years ago was exactly the opposite. They began to take away from the Word of God. We called it the higher criticism, or liberalism, or modernism. And what happened then was that people began to disbelieve parts of the Bible. Oh, they said you can't believe in the miracles of Christ. That is myth. And you can't believe in the physical resurrection of Christ. That is myth. And you can't believe in these things that were done by the apostles as being really true. They are myth. So they cut away large parts of the Bible, and what was left was what they regarded as the Word of God. But my dear friends, that's what's brought a curse upon our Western world. That's where Europe is in the mess it's in. Scotland used to be so full of gospel churches. Not so today. What went wrong? They turned away from the light by casting out what they did not feel they could believe. And the judgment came upon us. Look at the European countries today, where gospel light used to be. Very little today. Oh, my beloved friends, pray God it will never happen to your beloved America that this same darkness will come down again. What we need to do is to get back to the Word of God. Believe it, teach it, follow it. This is the light, there's no other light. The Bible only. And the liberalism which came in, I'm afraid, over 100 years ago, has done infinite harm in England, Wales, and Scotland, and Ireland. Less so in Ireland, but certainly in the other places, terrible damage. And we must always watch against it. So, I say these things that we may be on our guard. Listen to nothing but what the Bible teaches. Question everything but what the Bible asserts. Refuse to believe anything but what the Bible tells you clearly to be true. And the way to understand the Bible is to take one text in the context of all the other texts. The Bible is its own interpreter. We interpret the Bible by the Bible. We don't go to clever men in universities. We go to the Bible's interpretation of itself. That's what Calvin did. That's what Luther did. That's what your great forefathers did when they drew up their confessions of faith. The Bible interprets itself. My dear friends, may I ask you, is this the way you treat the Bible? Do you read it every day? Do you absorb its meaning? When you read it, do you pray to God to give you light on this book? Do you pray to God, oh, let me not be led into error, but into the truth. Open my eyes, O God, that I might behold the truth. Are you teaching your families, your children, in this way? Are you showing them the meaning of the Word of God, the only light in the world? Oh, you know, that's why some parents are concerned about the secular schools of our countries, isn't it? They're afraid that in secular schools the Bible will be treated with contempt. Well, that's what Peter warns against. He says there were false prophets also among the people, and he said, there shall be false teachers among you. We have to be always on our guard. Anyone who adds anything to the Bible, don't listen to him. Anyone who takes anything from the Bible, don't listen to him. The Bible alone is the light of God. All right then, that's the second thing. The third thing is, there is going to be a day which is to dawn. Third and finally, the day which is to dawn. What is this day? Well, as you know, it is the second coming of Christ. The day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns will be the day when the darkness will be finally over. It's a wonderful thing in the morning, isn't it? When you draw the curtains and you see the sun beginning to come up. Don't we love to see the sun? We don't like the darkness. I don't, you don't. The darkness is a fearful thing, but when you see the sun rising in the morning, what a beautiful sight, casting its rays of glory over the whole world. Well, my dear friend, the day will come when the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. The blessed Jesus will come again at the end of time, and the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised, and we shall be changed. When Christ comes, there'll be the shout of the archangel, and heaven and earth will then pass away, and there shall be a great fire to burn up this world, and a new heavens and a new earth will appear, wherein dwells nothing but righteousness. So this is what the Apostle Peter is referring to. We are to look to the Bible every day we live until the day comes when we shall need the Bible no more. And that will be when Christ returns, because there'll be nothing but light then. All the Lord's people will be taken to heaven and glory, nothing but light there. And all the wicked will be cast into hell, and there's no Bible reading there. No chance again to repent there. Boys and girls, in Scotland there were famous Christians called Covenanters. I'm sure you've heard of them. These Covenanters lived in the 17th century. And 18,000 Covenanters were put to death for their faith in Scotland in the 17th century for believing the Bible. And when these Christians were going to be put to death, it was usually in Edinburgh they were taken, to the grass market in Edinburgh. And as they were being put to death, these Christians would say farewell to their father and to their mother and to their brother and their sister. Farewell, my wife. Farewell, my children. Farewell, my congregation. I'll see you in glory. And then the last thing they would do is they'd lift up their Bible like this and say, farewell, Bible. I don't need you anymore. Because, you see, when we die, we don't need the Bible anymore. We have God himself if we're Christians. And all the light of God's glory will shine upon us in heaven. So then, the Bible is for this world. And as I close, Peter makes a warning to us in chapter 3. He says, there shall come in the last days scoffers. Now a scoffer is someone who scorns the Bible, who doesn't believe the Bible, who treats the Bible as rubbish. And I'm afraid, dear friends, we're living in an age when there are many scoffers in the world. Chapter 3, they're mentioned there in Peter's letter. Now, Peter says these scoffers, they're saying, when's Christ going to come back? You Christians are always talking about the end of the world. When's it going to be? The world has been going on for all these centuries and centuries. When's the end going to be? And Peter says, they are willingly ignorant of certain things. They have forgotten that God made the world in 6 days. They had forgotten that God destroyed the world by the flood in the days of Noah. And he goes on explaining these historical things. God is not slow or slack concerning his promises, but we must remember that 1,000 years with God is as 1 day, and 1 day with God is 1,000 years. The day will come when Christ will return, and when he comes, then all who have loved him and believed in him will be taken up in a cloud to glory, to heaven, to everlasting life. But all those who have scorned the Bible and scoffed at the Bible and despised the Bible will be cast out from the kingdom of God into outer darkness with the devil and his angels. There will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So, my dearest friends, as we close, let us lay to heart this great lesson of the Apostle Peter. The Bible is what we must go by. The Bible is our light in this dark place, and it must be so until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. May God bless to us our meditation. Let us pray. O blessed God, we thank thee for the light of Scripture, and bless thee for its inspiration, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Help us to believe all that thou hast said. May we tremble at thy word. May we reverence thy sacred word. May it be to us the light that shines upon the path which leads to glory at last. Oh, bless every one of us, the young and the old, so that we might all meet again in the glory of thy kingdom above. For these mercies we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.